So, real and genuine fellowship is how we can have real connection with others and not feel so lonely. But why? And what on earth does that even mean? Well, quickly, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created in very good relationship with God and very good relationship with each other. And when they sinned against God, their relationship with God was fractured so that it was much more distant than what it was before. And their relationships with each other were affected so that they were more difficult than what they were good. It's as a result of sin that we all feel, and the fall that we all feel lonely. And because of sin that we feel disconnected from God and disconnected from each other. But it was always God's plan to destroy sin and the effects of sin. In Genesis 3, God promises a snake crusher. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham so that every family on earth might be blessed through him. And then at just the right time, God sent Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, so that all who believe in Jesus might be saved from sin and its effects and experience life which is real and true and abundant. And to have the beginnings of that abundant life now, while we wait for the new creation. A key part of what Jesus did to bring us life and life to the full was give us the church. And he gave us the church not to be a club where we pay our dues to get something that we want. God gave us the church as a group of people in whom God is unwinding sin and its effects. The church are a people who God has reconnected to in a real way through Jesus. We're never truly distant from God as we were before because he's promised to be with us always. Even to the end of the age. Jesus has even sent his spirit to live in his people so that there's nowhere his people can go where God is not with us. And as a people who are connected, reconnected with God, the church are also a people reconnected with each other in a real and true and living way. God gave us the church to be a group of people that love each other like Jesus loves and look out for each other so that none of us have to go through life feeling like we're doing it alone and that everyone else is against us. At its best, the church is a whole crowd of people who you can call on, who are on your side, who are acting as the very hands and feet and love of Christ in the world, who truly love you, who will look out for you, who will encourage you so that you can keep pushing on through all that life throws at you, fixing your eyes on Jesus and encouraging you to throw off sin that causes us to stumble and get caught up, and who will spur you on to living the way that leads to life and blessing in Christ. That is what real and genuine church fellowship really is. Fellowship is not just having a chat over morning tea with someone else at church. It's not just sharing a meal together in the church building, slapping each other on the back and saying how great everything is, and then going home and not worrying about other people until next week. Fellowship is going through the trenches of life together, committed to loving each other, supporting each other when we need it, sharing when we're struggling and praying for each other, warning each other to stay away from sin and pointing each other to Jesus to find hope and joy in him, no matter what we're going through. Encouraging, even provoking and rebuking each other to live God's way and not to walk along the wide and easy path to destruction. Because we love and care for each other enough to tell each other things that we might not want to hear and not just shrug our shoulders and when others want to do something that will hurt themselves and others, because we love them too much just to see them walk merrily down a destructive path. A part of that's having a chat over morning tea, but real, true, genuine fellowship is much more. And it's in that community, in the real and genuine fellowship of that community, that we can have the most real connection with others that we will have before heaven. In God's plan, the church is the best place to go to relieve the sting of loneliness that we all feel. But this side of the new creation, genuine fellowship and connection with others, doesn't just fall easily into our lap. We don't just turn up to church and all of a sudden our feelings of loneliness and melt away. God is at work in the world by his Spirit, redeeming the world from sin and the loneliness it brings. And at the moment, he's at work through us. God is using us so that others around us might reconnect with God and with other people. And when we believe in Jesus, God gives us his Spirit and adopts us as his children. And as his children, God calls us to carry on the family business, as it were. reconnecting people with God and with each other, creating places of real and true fellowship with God and with each other. So clearly, for those in the church, the relationship we have with others in the church is very important as we go about this. If our churches are places where we don't have true fellowship with each other, if our church is full of divisions and rivalry and fighting and bickering and strife, if our church is full of hateful people who despise each other, then it won't be a place of real connection with others. It's only going to add to your loneliness and the loneliness of those who are around you. But the joy of the way God has set it up is that when a church fellowship is working properly, when everyone's working together to build up and encourage each other in love, and as the others around you are built up and encouraged, we ourselves get caught up in that, and we're built up and encouraged ourselves and encouraged to pour even more into the others around us. You know, it's the opposite of a downward spiral. Real and true fellowship creates an upward spiral. We work to connect with others, which encourages them, and then that encourages us to become more connected with others who are built up, and that in turn builds us up. And around it goes in a way that brings blessing of fellowship and relief from loneliness for everyone who gets caught up in that. That's why antisocial behaviours that stop that spiral from going up are so roundly condemned in the Bible. Bible's full of things saying don't gossip and slander, don't envy other people's things, don't lie and accuse others falsely. It's why being angry against others in the fellowship is as good as murdering them, because in the church we're called by God to be a blessing to each other and to help each other go up that upward spiral, to grow together in Christ so that we might be built up together in love. Being angry at others and grumbling against them works powerfully and directly against all of that. Now, I know that this sounds all a bit theological, but it's real stuff. When there's big bust-ups at church, people get hurt and alienated and disconnected. People leave fellowships and some give up on church altogether. At a previous church I've been at, I've seen this happen firsthand. There was a breakdown of a significant relationship in the church and it drew a line in the sand, and it seemed you had to pick one side or the other. The church went through a really tough time, and almost no one wanted to go there. People leave the church for good sometimes when that sort of stuff happens. I've seen it go the other way as well. Once I was on a mission team, and among that team, we did have a real and genuine fellowship with each other. And someone who wasn't a Christian saw that fellowship among us, and she wanted what we had. She knew she didn't have what we had among her friends who didn't know Jesus. And that this person who saw us became a Christian, seeing what we had. I've heard from missionaries that this sort of thing happens on the mission field as well. People become Christians when they see the genuine fellowship that we have with each other, because deep down in their heart, they know that that's the way things should be. So what can we do to build real fellowship and help others to feel connected and loved, not to feel alone and hated? First, the Bible tells us to shift our thinking about the way that we look at each other. First, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who look to God and call him Father, we look at those who also call God Father as our brothers and sisters. And we try to relate to them as our very own blood brothers and sisters who we have a good relationship with. So when you understand that shift, you understand why Paul can't believe it when the Corinthians were taking each other to court. In that culture at the time, it was unthinkable that a blood brother or sister would take another one to court. But the Corinthians were hitting each other with this sort of litigation, even though, spiritually speaking, they were brothers and sisters. They were all children of the same father. As Christians, we relate to each other as though we are blood brothers and sisters, because in a spiritual sense, we are. But also, we do what the Bible says. You know, pretty much every command in the Bible is working towards us having a good relationship with God and having a good relationship with other people. Rather than go through every command in the Bible, for the sermon today, I wanted to draw your attention to what's called the one another passages. These passages tell us to do something or other for one another. I've written them down in your bulletins if you want to open it up so you can see almost all of them for yourself. The only one that I've left out is for husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians 7, and you can look at that at another time. As you can see, the one another passages are loosely grouped under three headings. Love one another. Work towards unity with one another. And relate to each other with humility. We'll spend the rest of the sermon working through those. Now, just before I go on, I want to point out that all these passages put the onus on us. And what I mean by that is that when the passage says love one another, that means it's up to you, it's up to me, to be active ourselves in trying to love others. We don't sit back and wait for others to make the first move. It's up to us to make that first move towards loving others, towards working towards unity, and to approaching each other with humility. We do that because that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't wait for his disciples to love him before he loved them. He took the first step of love towards them, and he kept loving them even when they were difficult to love. He even loved Judas by stooping down to wash his feet, even when he knew Judas was just about to betray him. He came to die for his people when they were his enemies, not his loved ones. And so we see that Jesus also made the first step towards peace and unity. He didn't wait for his rebellious people to approach him first before he tried to make peace with them. He worked towards peace and unity with people who were hostile, enemies. And he did it all with an attitude of complete humility. If we want to be like Jesus, which should be the goal of all of us, when we feel like no one loves us and we're not at peace with others, we don't grumble and complain and wait for someone else to make the first move. When we don't feel loved, we love, just as Jesus first loved us. When we feel like there's conflict with others, we take it on ourselves to try and lovingly and humbly make peace, just like Jesus did. And we don't get all high and mighty and proud just because we made the first move, but like Jesus, we do it with humility. So what do we actually do? Well, first, we build godly relationships in the fellowship when we love one another. As you can see in your bulletin, the command to love one another comes up at least 11 times. So it's safe to say that it's an important one. In our current day and age, though, I think this is one that a lot of people misunderstand. Over the last few years, the word love seems to have been redefined. I think these days, when you see love in the paper or when you hear it on the TV, it means a warm feeling of acceptance for someone else and a celebration of everything that that person feels themselves to be. And anything less than celebrating however that person defines themselves just isn't loving. In fact, the idea of questioning anything about how someone defines themselves is hateful. But that sort of love is not how we build godly relationships in the fellowship, because that's not what love means in the Bible. Firstly, the current understanding of love that I just mentioned, it's a love that's not much more than word and talk. You can love someone like that without actually really lifting a finger for them. But love in the Bible is a love that is in deed and in truth. It's what we do for others that shows that we really truly love them. And when you look at what Jesus did, that's where we see what it means to truly love others. The way Jesus loved us was by being given over to death so that we might have life when we believe in him. He looked at us and saw that we were disconnected from the true source of joy and blessing, and in love he did what we couldn't do so we could be reconnected with God, who is the source of everything good and of pleasures forevermore. Even though it came at great cost to himself, and he did that for his people simply because he chose to love them. In love, he rebuked and corrected people when they were looking for joy and blessing in the wrong things, because he knew that they were following paths that at best led to dead ends and at worst to utter destruction. And he loved them enough to want to save them from that. Jesus loved us by disregarding himself and doing what was in the best interests of those people who he loved, even when he had to tell people what they didn't want to hear for their own good, and even though they killed him for it. And it's in that way we should love each other in the fellowship, self-sacrificially working for what is truly best for each other. No wonder we're commanded to do some of the other things which are listed here. Serve one another in love. We self-sacrificially do things which are good for each other when we serve each other. Bear with one another in love with humility, gentleness and patience. Now let's be honest. We all find some people in the fellowship more difficult to get along with than others. But whether we get along with them like they're our best friends or not, we're told to bear with them, to endure one another, and not to cut one another off. Imagine if Jesus cut off everyone who frustrated him. There'd be no one left. Pretty much anyone he ever spoke to didn't understand what he was saying, and even Jesus' disciples were a constant source of frustration for him. Yet he didn't cut them off. He endured with them and bore with them because he loved them. So like Jesus, we will do well in our fellowship if we self-sacrificially work for the good of all others, even the ones we don't find as lovable as some. Similarly, we'll be devoted to each other in love, like brothers and sisters. Even though Jesus knew his disciples were going to desert him, he didn't desert them. And even after they deserted him, when he was raised again, Jesus was still devoted to his disciples and he went and sought them out. He didn't give up on them. It's just like we don't cut off our blood brothers and sisters who we love, even when they upset us. So in the fellowship, when we are devoted to each other as though we were blood brothers and sisters who we love, we don't cut and run at the first sign of difficulty. We love each other by not judging each other and deciding for ourselves how strong and vibrant someone else's faith is. If we truly love each other, if we're going to decide anything about one another, we decide that we will never do anything that's going to upset the faith of someone else. We self-sacrificially choose not to do some things that we're okay with if it's going to cause big problems for someone else, rather than do it in front of them and tell them that they should be okay with it. You know, you don't drink in front of a brother who's been an alcoholic and who's decided for the sake of his faith that he's going to be dry, and then tell him that he needs to be okay with drinking. And we love one another by sacrificially bearing each other's burdens. When you know someone is struggling with something, don't leave them alone, but drop what you have to so that you can do what you can to help them out. Love one another by being deliberate about trying to build each other up and encourage each other in Christ, praying for each other, offering hospitality to each other. Invite others around for a meal at your place and pray together while you're there. We build godly relationships in the fellowship, which is good for others and good for ourselves, by loving each other. And we don't do that just by going along with every other Western individualistic person who thinks of themselves and their own comforts first and might do something for others if they get some sort of benefit for it. As a fellowship, we're called to expand the horizon of our thinking and think about others. Think about how you can personally serve them and point them to the hope and the joy that's found in Jesus, even if that means you have to give something up, because by doing that, we find ourselves on an upward spiral of joy and blessing along with all the others who we love and serve. Live for Jesus this week by thinking about others in the fellowship and asking yourself, what can I do for them so they might experience the joys and blessings of fellowship, so they don't feel like they're struggling alone through life, but a reminder that there is a God who loves them and is working for their good, and that there are others who love God who are on their side and willing to drop what they need to help. Maybe even ask others how you can do that over morning tea today. What we also do to build godly relationships in the fellowship is work towards unity within the fellowship. Unity with each other as people, unity in the gospel, unity in the purpose of spreading the gospel in Gympie and in Queensland and to all the ends of the earth. You know, let's face it, this side of heaven, we have disagreements with people. We are not all on the same page about everything all the time. We disagree with other Christians about important things like the doctrines of grace and salvation. We disagree with others over minor things. I saw that Tom Rayner said that he knew of a church who had an argument over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Now, thankfully, Tony and I are clean-shaven, so I don't see that being a point of business at our next members' meeting. Disagreements are a fact of life, but how we handle them can either develop a fellowship or bringing blessing and peace, helping people to feel truly connected with others like they're working together on the same team, or leave people feeling disconnected, isolated and lonely. And Ken Sand has written a really good book on this called The Peacemaker, and he says that when we have disagreements, there are essentially three ways that we can handle them. We can try to escape the disagreement through denial, running away, or worse. We can go on the attack and assault and abuse people or hit them with lawsuits, or worse. Or we can try to work towards peace and unity by coming together, speaking about it with each other and trying to work out the disagreement one way or another. Now, it's not too hard to work out which of those works towards unity and good fellowship and which towards disconnection and making people feel lonely. If someone disagrees with you about something important, how do you feel if they go into denial and run away from it? Connected or disconnected? How do you feel if they go on the attack and tell you that you're on the wrong side and you need to change? Like you're working together on the same team or fighting against each other on different teams. What about if they say, all right, let's sit down together and work this out. You're important to me and I want to work towards peace between us on this issue. It's that last one where you feel connected to others, while the first two will leave you feeling isolated and lonely. It's no wonder that the Bible tells us to be at peace with each other. As far as it depends on us, strive to be at peace with everyone. And not to do things that undermine the peace and unity of our fellowship. Not to grumble about each other, not to slander one another. In more today language, not to say nasty things about others in our fellowship behind their backs or on Facebook. Not to provoke one another or envy one another. Not to bite and devour one another. If God's created the church to be the place where people can genuinely feel connected to him and to each other, doing those things works against the whole reason why we're here. God won't smile upon those who are working against what he's doing in the world. How else do we work towards unity in the church? We work at being of the same mind with each other. When we have differences about opinion about anything, we talk to each other and try to understand where each other's coming from and try to work together towards what we can agree on. We don't dig in on our side and take shots at the other person when they stick their head up. We accept one another. We're all a lot of different people from a lot of different walks of life. When you look at the church across the whole world, the body of Christ is an incredibly diverse group of people. But we're all made in the image of God and we're all sinners saved by grace. And we accept one another based on that. We don't look for superficial things to create division, like colour of our skin or the size of our bank account. But when we meet another believer, we welcome them and accept them as we would a brother or a sister. We treat one another with kindness and compassion, being ready to forgive one another when we're wronged. And if someone does something to wrong us in some way, we don't repay that wrong with another wrong. Instead, we repay the wrong with a blessing, because that's what Jesus did for us. I can't help but think of the bishop in Les Miserables. At the start of the story, Jean Valjean nicks this bishop's silver cutlery and he makes a run for it. And he gets caught red-handed by the police, and the police take him back to the bishop's house. And the bishop's out the front with a guy who's just nicked his silver cutlery. The bishop has a perfect chance to make sure that Jean Valjean gets his just deserts. But instead, he repays Jean's evil deed with a blessing. The bishop says to Jean, Oh, you forgot the candlesticks that I gave you as well. By saying that, he saves John from spending the rest of his life in jail, and he gives him a good bit of money to start a new life. In our fellowship, when we feel like others wrong us, may we repay them with a blessing like that. And we build unity by reminding each other of the fundamentals of our faith, that we're all sinners in need of a Saviour. But even though we are sinners, we have a great Saviour, a Saviour who has saved us from death, and which is the result of that sin. And now, one day, we have a hope that we will be raised again, free from sin, to live forever. This world and all its pain and struggle is not the end, but for all who believe in Jesus, we are waiting for a day where he descends from the heavens like with a shout like a trumpet, and all who belong to him will be caught up together with him to meet him in person. And from then on, we will always be with our Lord, where there will be joy and blessing, pleasures forevermore. And while we wait for that day, we spur each other on to live lives of love and good deeds now, like we will live on the day that Jesus comes back. And as we remind each other of the fundamentals of our faith, we remember that we're not alone. We remember that we are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That once we weren't a people, but now we are God's people. We remember we're not alone, but we're part of what God is doing to work salvation and blessing to the whole world. We build godly relationships in the fellowship when we actively work towards unity and peace. And finally and quickly, we see in the last set of passages we'll look at this morning that we build godly relationships in the fellowship by approaching each other with an attitude of humility. Have you ever felt like you've had a real connection with someone who felt like they were better than you? Or someone who thinks they're more important than you? Do you think that you could have a real and genuine connection, fellowship with the Queen when there's a rule book about this thick about what you are and aren't allowed to do around her because she's royalty and you need to treat her like she is? My feeling is your answer is no. But we're very good at finding reasons to think that we're better or more important than the others around us. You know, I'm smarter, I'm more qualified, I'm better with my hands, I'm better looking, I have more friends on Facebook and get more likes on my posts. But when we make others feel that we're better than them or more important than them, it cuts them off. It makes them feel disconnected and lonely. So again, it's no surprise that the Bible says there's no place for that in the Christian fellowship. Because when it comes down to it, all of us are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Instead of thinking we're more important than anyone else, we're to honour one another above ourselves. We're to value one another as more important than ourselves. Instead of thinking we're better than anyone else for whatever reason, we're to throw off any reason for pride and associate with each other regardless of who they are. We're to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is God in the flesh and the most important person ever to walk the earth. But though he was the most important person, he came to serve as the most humble of servants, even to serve the outcasts and the least important of his society. Even though he had the most reason ever to say that he was better than anyone else, he used what made him better in service of others, rather than to inflate his own pride. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25, and there's a king who separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are welcomed and blessed by the king because of all that they've done for him. The sheep said, "When did we do all those things that you said we did for you?" The king says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. In our fellowship, as we look at each other, we should look at each other and treat each other as though that person was Jesus himself, the best and most important person ever. Whether you look around the room now or look around the hall during morning tea and think, how would I treat that person if they were Jesus? Treat them like they were and approach them with honour and humility that you would if you were approaching Jesus himself. If we can do that, we will build godly relationships in our fellowship. Summing up, God knows that it's not good for any of us to be alone. But as a result of the fall, at times we are, or at least feel that way. But God, as God provided Eve for Adam so that he wouldn't be alone, God has given us the church where we can have real and genuine fellowship so that we don't have to be alone. God has given us the church so we can have billions of brothers and sisters to navigate life with, where we can find a group of people who we can go through the trenches of life together with and who are committed to loving and supporting us through good times and bad. But in this fallen world, the blessings of that real and true fellowship don't come easy. We need to work to build godly relationships in the fellowship if we want to see those blessings for ourselves and for others. And we do that by looking to Jesus, doing what he did, taking the first step towards loving others, even when they aren't very lovable. Taking the first step towards making peace when there's conflict. And no matter who we are, relating to others with an attitude of humility. When we do that, it will create an upward spiral of joy and blessing for all who are a part of it. It won't be easy, but Jesus has gone before us and shown us the way. And he will be the strength to live like him when we are weak, when we turn to him and ask for it. So let's turn to him now and ask for strength to live like him in our fellowship. And may his blessing flow as we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we live in this fallen world, you have blessed us with the church and the fellowship that we can have in the church, where we reconnect with you and with each other in a real and true and living way. Thank you that in and through the church you are saving us from the sting of loneliness and from so many other things. Strengthen us and empower us to have real and true fellowship with each other, we pray, Lord. Help us to love each other in deed and in truth. Help us to work towards peace and unity with each other. Help us to relate to one another with an attitude of humility, as if we were relating to you yourself. And as you strengthen us to build godly relationships in our fellowship, in that way, may you pour out your blessings of real and true fellowship on each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.